peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It is the details that sometimes we miss, especially when it has to do, I think, with history, because we tend to have so many things we try to learn about what's taken place in the past, we go with the broader strokes. One thing I discovered actually this week, so I thought I'd share it with you, and I'm sure most of you know about it just because I'm an adult, is that how World War II began and how it ended was vastly different, not in terms of who won, obviously, but in terms of where the lines were drawn. World War II began with the Axis powers, I understand, of Germany, Italy, and Japan, up against the Allies. But when it ended, it was Germany and Japan. Because in 1943, there was an election that took place in Italy, which is just kind of astounding to me that an election in the midst of a world war would actually happen. And within that election, Benito Mussolini was deposed as the ruler of Italy and jailed. And at that point in time, Italy pretty much gave it up and stopped fighting. When that happened, there was a prison outside of Rome that held approximately 6,000 to 7,000 Allied prisoners. And the doors of that prison were opened, and the soldiers were free to go. The problem was there wasn't a whole lot of places to go, because despite the fact that Italy had basically given up their role within the war, Germany was pretty much all around and inside of Italy and soon came in to be able to be a power of domination. They wanted to, here we go with words again now, you know, occupy. They wanted to be an occupying force of Italy then. So the soldiers had no place to go. Another strange thing that happened was in the middle of World War II, there was a country that had a white line painted around it. Boundary line around the entire country. Because this country was one that was wholly neutral, and even Germany respected the neutrality of this country. And they wanted to make sure that everybody knew what the boundary of the country was and where you could go and where you could not go. The country was actually the Vatican, because the Vatican is, according to our understanding, the smallest country we have in the world. It's about 0.2 square miles. Now, this was done primarily because of a gentleman named U.O. Flaherty. Because U.O. Flaherty saw there was a crisis that was taking place, a crisis within and surrounding the Vatican with all of these Allied prisoners. He was a priest who worked within the Vatican. He was Irish by birth. He didn't really have any love for the British, but he did have a disdain for what the Germans were doing. And so he began to work with people throughout Italy to find places to hide almost 7,000 Allied prisoners. And they began to play almost this cat and mouse game where they would move prisoners from place to place to place, one step in front of the Allies. And that's why that line was painted, specifically for O'Flaherty, because they wanted him outside the line. They being the Gestapo, and primarily a gentleman named Herbert Kappler, who was in charge of the Gestapo and the occupation forces of Rome. He was determined that he was going to capture this priest. And so throughout the war, this game was taking place between these two gentlemen in terms of Kappler trying to catch O'Flaherty and what was going on, and to be able to put him in prison and to be able to end what he was doing. And O'Flaherty seemed to be able to keep one step ahead of Kapler and everything that took place. And this played out until the end of the war. And at the very end of the war, Gestapo Colonel Herbert Kapler requested to have a special meeting with Father O'Flaherty. That meeting, he requested that O'Flaherty find a way to get Kapler's wife and two children to Switzerland. It was an outlandish request. These two people had been enemies throughout this period of nearly 3 years. And within that gaming that took place back and forth, there were a number of friends and colleagues of O'Flaherty's that were killed at the hands of Kapler. And he had the audacity to request that O'Flaherty find a way to get his wife and children to safety. You know what O'Flaherty did? Just what Kapler asked him. Now you would think the story would end there because Kapler is arrested, he's placed in jail for basically what we call now crimes against humanity, and he remained there almost until his death in the mid-80s. But what took place after his arrest was even more stunning. Because Kapler only had one visitor who ever visited him in prison. Once a month, every month. Father Hugh O'Flaherty would visit him in prison. And in 1959, his sworn enemy got down on his knees and was baptized into the Roman Catholic faith, understanding the evil that he had done and seeking the forgiveness of God, and I would assume the forgiveness of his friend. How many times are we called to forgive? Seven times? No. 77, or 7 times 70, 490. It's a lot of forgiveness. But I think the forgiveness really more is based not on the fact of how many times we're called to forgive, but who it is that we're called to forgive. Because we live in a world where we find ourselves butted up against people who truly are unforgivable. People who have done things to us personally, people who have done things to humanity, people who have done things to our family and to our friends, people who live in abject disgust and disdain for the rules of the world and the very cause of humanity and the love that God places within this earth. And they are too the ones we're called to forgive. Be able to reach out into the midst of things we cannot possibly understand, to be able to go into the lives of people that we do not even want to spend time with. And to be able to reach in and offer that forgiveness. That's the challenge. As we stand here 13 years and a couple of days from one of the most horrific events in the life of this country, we're called to forgive. As we stand here dealing with people within our lives who have caused us pain and misery and may continue to still do that to this day, We are called to forgive. Not just once, but throughout our lives. Each and every day, called to be able to offer that forgiveness that God has offered to us. For the disdain and the distrust and the pain that has been caused within our lives, God demands us to forgive. As God forgives us for the disdain and the disgust and the pain that we have placed before Him. It is, at least from my perspective, the most difficult thing that God calls us to do. And yet we can't dance around it. It is who God expects us to be. It is what God asks us to do. It is how God demands us to represent His love here in this place. The beauty of it all is the circle that exists. Because when we fail, and we will fail, that forgiveness that God asks us to give is the forgiveness that God offers to us when we do fail. And once that forgiveness is given, God picks us up, dusts us off, and asks us to give it another try. Because to truly love, to truly share that which God has given us, it must begin with our ability to forgive. That, without a doubt, is our greatest challenge. And so as we go tripping and stumbling down the path of life, as we try to be able to meet this challenge, understand that God's forgiveness is there for us each and every day. And the understanding that whatever God asks us to do, no matter what the task, it's not impossible. It might not be easy, but with God, all things are possible. Amen.